You know, I could have played sport for GB. No, it's true, honestly. An England scout came and watched me when I was 11 years old. And after watching me play, he offered to coach me. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're looking down and you're thinking, look at him, wrestler. Weightlifting team. Boxer. No, I know. What it was, table tennis. And by the way, do not call it ping pong. I mean, who wants to play ping pong for their country? Now, my dad wasn't keen, but that is my what if story. Now, what if he had coached me? I could have played for my country. Now, what is your what if story? Your if-only story. No, it may be the girl you liked years back. If only I had my time again, I would say it like this. You've rehearsed those words over in your mind 1,000 times. Maybe it was love that was unreturned. I loved him so much. If only he had loved me. Life would have turned out so different. Maybe it's the job. If I got that interview, that promotion. Maybe it's travel. If only I had had the confidence to say go. Or if only I had been sensible to say no, stay. Now, have you noticed how these horrors catch you by surprise? You know, it's not that we sort of sit around thinking about these things. They just from nowhere pop into your head, and often at the worst possible times, making you wish that you could go back in time and fix it all. You find yourself playing the game of mental time travel. That's what psychologists call it. You think back to the past and relive it in such a way that you wish you could change it. You mull it over. And it can drive you mad, because the truth is we cannot change the past. You just can't even begin to think through the mental torture that Adam and Eve must have gone through. How they must have relived those events of the garden again and again. If only I had taken a baseball bat to that serpent, surely, Adam thought. If only I had not listened to the serpent and walked away and not taken that fruit, Eve must have thought. In a sense, the whole of humanity cries out, if only Adam and Eve had not screwed up, how life would have been different. Now, what are the regrets that you cannot fix tonight? The what-if person, the what-if decision, the what-if sin. You relive the mistake and so wish you could change or even erase the past. If this is you, then hear your story this evening. It's a story of rescue and restoration. It's a story of yes and amen in Christ. It is a story of new beginnings. And it is the story of the kingdom of God. And it is all about Jesus. And it's the same story that Paul shares with the church in Colossae. It's the true message of the gospel, chapter 1, end of verse 5, that has come to you. It's the good news of the gospel that is bearing fruit in you and me and throughout the whole world. And it's been doing so, verse 6, since you heard it and truly understood grace. It's the gospel story. It's a better story, and it's a rescue story. Verse 13, and that's an important verse for us this evening. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son. It's a kingdom story. And it's a story that breaks the bondage of what if. It's why This evening, I'm asking you this question. Have you truly understood God's grace? Not sure? Then can I invite you to engage again with your story, with this kingdom story? And it's a remarkable story, and it began, of course, with some pretty significant building works with Jesus, the kingdom builder. Now, I came across a fascinating story, an article, in the Evening Standard about the perfect party, how to set it up, best location, who to invite, how many to invite. And you'll be surprised. Apparently, the magic number for a party in London today is 3. So says the lifestyle section of the ES magazine. Now, you may not agree, but it certainly gets the nod of approval from the Trinity. Sorry. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, who existed in their invisible heavenly kingdom in perfect love, harmony, and tranquility for eternity before the universe is created. Now, it's hard to understand what actually prompted the Trinity to decide to extend the love, to extend the invitation to the party. You know, we're in the realms of speculation here, but something in their essence stirred an urge to create. And you may get that urge sometimes. Certainly the creatives do. They have to clear the table, get out the paints. You have to capture that thought in a poem. You have to make something with your hands. It's almost like a supernatural urge that stirs within you. And at some point, that urge stirred within the divine Trinity to roll up their sleeves, to begin to dream. And it was to be a team effort. It helped greatly that they had Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, Mozart, Einstein, all rolled up to one in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation, verse 15. Now, incidentally, the firstborn of all creation is a term that can easily be misunderstood. You can easily get tripped up by a Jehovah's Witness. See, it's not that Paul means Jesus was born or created of the Father, but rather, in his dad's estimation, Jesus was his pride and joy, the preeminent one over creation, the sculptor, the artist. Now, we have here a lesson in good Bible handling. Always read the context. Read the next verse, verse 16. Look at it. It couldn't be clearer. Jesus is named the creator of all things. All things have been created through him. And if he is the creator of all things, then certainly he couldn't have been the first thing to be created. Now, as we read through verses 16 and 17, it's also a moment to pause. It's a light bulb moment. You see, the act of creating, Genesis 1 and 2, where God built his universe, his kingdom, you see that through new eyes. Oh, I see. It was Jesus that through whom God was building this kingdom. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Jesus. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. John 1. I'm getting it now. See, the Trinity built their kingdom here on earth through Jesus. He made visible, beautiful, pleasing to the eye, the invisible kingdom of God, verse 16. As he made visible the invisible God, verse 15, in his incarnation. Creation is so beautiful, it's so good, it's so perfect. What a gift that God has given us. Now, artists, there's probably artists among you here, and I apologize before I say this, but artists are generally, if not always, perfectionists. No, they're invested in their art. They work themselves into it. It becomes an extension of them. It's why they create, first and foremost, for themselves. That's what motivates them. And Jesus is no different. He designs and he builds creation, and he works himself into the structure of creation. Verse 16, in him all things are created, through him and for him. Verse 17, in him all things hold together. Jesus creates for him, for himself. Creation is his. It's his artwork. It's his sculpture. It's his architecture. Now, have you been at all recently to London Zoo? Honestly, it's a shrine to David Attenborough. Now, you could be forgiven for thinking that it was David Attenborough who created the world. Certainly, it is Attenborough who sustains and keeps it. Now, he would no doubt be quick to rebuff such a suggestion. And David Attenborough, you know, he's a favourite, isn't he? We love the blue planet. He displays creation in all his glory. But he robs Jesus of his glory when he credits the creative genius of Jesus to some random happening in the universe. He's a thief. Adam and Eve stole from Jesus as well. They robbed him of his glory. Creation was Jesus' masterpiece, and they stole it from him by destroying it, leaving him with a kingdom of darkness. They are thieves. Now, the fact that artists are perfectionists is why sometimes they destroy their art when it's not quite right. You know, Michelangelo, he took a hammer to one of his marble sculptures, the Deposition, and he smashed one of the legs off. Monet destroyed painting after painting. And the Trinity. You know, they invested all their creative genius into creation. Now, they must have looked on in despair at the mess left by Adam and Eve. The kingdom in ruin. They must have had their own what-if moment. What if we had not created? Life would have been so much easier if we'd not extended the love. It goes, of course, you know the story, it goes from bad to worse. And certainly by Genesis 6, enough is enough. The Trinity, we're told, grieves over making humanity. It feels as if their will is no longer done here on earth. So they decide to wipe the human race from the face of this earth. At least, that was the plan. But we read in Genesis 6 that Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See, what if fills God with regret, whereas grace fills God with compassion and mercy? God plans a fresh start, a new beginning through Noah. God is moved to put in place a rescue plan for humanity. Jesus is the kingdom builder, but he is also Jesus, the kingdom rescuer. Now, we were all struck by the story of the football team trapped in the caves in Thailand this past summer. And it was a desperate round-the-clock search for the boys. And it came as a great relief when a week in, divers managed to reach a T-junction in the depths of the caves, thought to be only 2 miles away from where the boys were located. 10 days in, after the swim of his life. It had taken him 5 hours to get here. A diver clambered out of the waters into the darkness of a cave, and he cried at the top of his voice, "Is anyone there? Help! Help!" came back the cry of the boys. Contact was made. They were in a perilous state. No way out. Certain death. But at least they knew that they needed rescuing. Now, what is tragic is the many friends and family who live in this world, who live in this cave, this dominion of darkness, this kingdom of darkness, and they are oblivious to the fact that they need rescuing, that they face certain death. You know, your friends probably think that you need rescuing from your blind faith, from your dull life. No, it's Noah, isn't it? His neighbors laughing at him. Noah, well, what are you doing? Building a boat, building an ark. There's no water within miles of here. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy life. You fools, God says to them. Tonight, your life will be demanded of you. Do you know that you need rescuing? In verse 18, Paul introduces the rescue plan. Jesus would come to the rescue. He would take a perilous journey. He would descend the depths from heaven to earth. He would become a man, and he would make contact with his people. He would become the head of the church. He will give us a new beginning. He will become the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now, Anthony Joshua is a bit of a favourite in our family. He was kind enough to have a selfie with one of my boys, and he's a gentle giant until he gets in the boxing ring. And last week, Anthony Joshua looked Alexander Povetkin in the eye and he put him on the deck. It was a knockout. And in these past few weeks together, we've seen how Jesus looked Satan in the eye and put him on the deck. It was a knockout. Looked sin in the eye and put that on the deck. And here Jesus meets the last of his enemies, and arguably the most ferocious, death. Now, have you ever met death? I mean, really close up. I mean, I received a phone call this morning from my mother to tell me that the husband of my cousin had a horrific car accident last night. And he's wired up to a life support machine, even at this moment. Death is terrifying. It snatches away our loved ones. It comes too soon. It leaves dreams undone, life unlived, words unspoken. It is our final enemy and arguably our most deadliest. And the combination of the three, sin, Satan, and death, leaves us in a perilous state, needing rescue. Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us, "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." We are separated from God, stuck in a cave, and we need to be rescued or reconciled. And it's not just you and me that need to be reconciled with God, but all things, verse 20. The whole of this earth and planet, the whole of God's kingdom is infected by sin and death, is out of kilter with God. All things are and will be reconciled as part of God's rescue. Even our work, our studies, students. Now, work particularly gets the rough end of God's curse in Genesis chapter 3. Introduces thorns and thistles into our workplaces. And to be honest with you, work can be absolutely deadly, can't it? It can be soul destroying. And I'm often asked, Johnny, what is the point of work? And actually, what I quickly want to respond is this. I want to say, it is so that you can support gospel ministry. It's so that you can see souls saved. Now, all that you earn is the Lord's, and our responsibility is to be good stewards of it. I mean, you have the Lord's money in your pocket. Invest it well. And I want to urge you, as you make all souls, your family, church, show the Lord that you are committed to all souls. Some of you have been thinking about this now for weeks, maybe months, about signing that standing order. Commit yourself to as a family by doing so. Yes, 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 Johnny, I share your passion. I know what you're saying, but you still haven't answered my question. What is the point of work? You know, is God interested in my job? And our answer is found in the incarnation. See, Jesus took on flesh. He came to rescue the physical stuff as well as the spiritual stuff. He's as interested in the body as he is in the soul. Verse 22, look, we are reconciled by Christ's physical body. Now, that's important. So all the physical stuff that's cursed in the garden is to be reconciled, is to be redeemed to God, restored to its original purpose. That's what we're doing, you see. Now we're living out who we were meant to be, the way that Adam and Eve were meant to live. And what is that purpose? Well, God made his home here on this planet, and he needs to run his kingdom in an orderly and a sensible way. And he needs to help us to help him do it. So doing your job well is kingdom work. It's part of God's original purpose that you would be a teacher, an au pair, an electrician, an accountant. It's answering the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as you get up in the morning and you go into work, or as you begin your studies in university, you need to know that you are there to work it and take care of it, to study with diligence. Now, it's far from perfect. It's not that that it will be easy this side of eternity, but a day will come in the new creation when working in the city is a joyous affair, when every single contract and deal done will be to the glory of God. Work will continue, you see, beyond this life. I hope exams don't. Only the difference will be that then we'll leap out of bed in the morning with a spring in our step. At least I hope so. So in these verses, 18 to 20, Jesus makes contact, and with contact he brings hope. These boys in the cave were so excited when the diver made contact. And yet the diver knew that the danger wasn't over. The most dangerous challenge was yet to come. Getting these boys out of the darkness of the cave into the light. And Jesus understood the same. He had made one perilous journey to get here to earth. Now he had to rescue us so we could be restored in our relationship with our Creator. And he had to undertake a journey into the underworld. You know, he's not called the firstborn from among the dead without good reason. So Jesus is the kingdom builder. Jesus is the kingdom rescuer. But also, Jesus is the kingdom restorer. Now, we've already met this evening the enemies of sin, Satan, and death. But we have one more enemy of God to meet. Someone closer to home. You and me. Now, when we don't treat creation as God's gift, and look at the way that humanity has abused this planet, then we are no better than Adam and Eve. We are thieves. Now, when we live our life for me, myself, and I, we are no better than Noah's neighbors. We're thieves, stealing God's glory. Verse 21 tells us, once you were alienated from God and were enemies because of your evil behavior. And this is before Jesus stepped in. Now, I heard this week of a German officer who went to the rescue of an injured American soldier during the Second World War. And as he went to the rescue, he stepped on a landmine and died. You know, it's one thing being willing to risk your life for a friend. It's an altogether different thing being willing to risk your life for the enemy. And it's the enemy here that Jesus comes to rescue, to risk his life for. Yet Jesus is about more than rescue. He's about restored relationship, about reconciliation, about making peace with the Father. You see, Jesus, he just can't bear the family dispute anymore. He can't bear the alienation. So he's come all the way from heaven to remind us of what Dad is like. Have you forgotten? Who picks you up when you fall down? Who nurses your knee when you get into a scrape? Who stays awake at night listening to your prayers? Jesus also came to remind us that we reap what we sow, that we have reaped a father's righteous anger for our sin. Now, I once swore at my mother. My father, he is the kindest, gentlest man you can ever imagine. But he went crazy. He turned into a monster. He chased me all the way upstairs into my bedroom. I was so terrified, I got under the duvet. And at the top of his voice, he bellowed at me. And then the neighbors thought he was about to kill me. He was so cross. Now, God is bellowing at us at the top of his voice. Now, he's so mad with us because of our sins. And Jesus steps into the room and says, Dad, give me hell instead. And with tears in the Father's eyes, he did just that. Jesus died on a cross and took hell so that you and I do not need to. Now, Jesus hung on that cross with two thieves next to him. One on his left, one on his right. One who rejects him, and one who embraces him. Which thief are you tonight? And in his death, verse 20, we're told, he made peace with the Father through his blood shed on the cross. So that now, verse 22, he has reconciled you, restored you by Christ's physical body through death, if you trust in Jesus. Now, these divers, you know, they work tirelessly to rescue those children, to figure out how best to release them from being trapped. You know, there were certain sections that were so tight that going through with oxygen tanks was impossible. Saman, he worked day after day to help. And on a mission that he was involved in, to place oxygen tanks along the route, some point he lost consciousness. And sadly, he could not be revived. He died just days before the first child was brought out of that cave. But remember, it brought home to the watching world the stakes of the mission. Seeing the body of Jesus lying motionless in that dark cave in Jerusalem was a hopeless sight. It would have been easy, wouldn't it, for his father to have asked, was it worth it? To have a what if only moment. If only I had not let him go. If only I had not let him go anywhere near humanity. But God, he shows no regrets, only grace and favor. And what emerges from that grave is grace personified. He died that you and I need not die. He defeated man's final enemy. So end of verse 22. You may be presented holy before God, restored without blemish and free from accusation. If, verse 23, you continue in your faith. Now that is an unsettling little if. What if I don't? If only you knew, Johnny, what I did this week. Even at this moment, I am replaying that thought in my mind. You know, that's what if left Hugh, a rector, unsettled when he read it as a young man. And he asked his Bible study leader about it, and his leader said to him, why are you worried, Hugh? Are you thinking of giving up? Here we have another lesson in good Bible handling. Read the context, read on. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith and do not move from the hope, from the grace held out in the gospel. Do you see there how what if is tethered to grace? Have you truly understood grace? See, what if is a powerful question. At any moment of any day, there is a list of things that it can haunt you. What if I'd not spoken so quickly? What if I'd not shared so openly? What if I told him to stop? Now, the list is never ending. You see, the life of what if fills us with regrets. It robs us of joy and peace. It leads to a life of exhaustion, frustration, and emptiness, even doubt. See, what if and grace try to move us? What if moves us backward into bondage? Grace moves us forward into freedom. What if tears down? Grace builds up. See, grace cries into the cave. Is anyone there? Does anyone need rescuing? Does anyone need restoring tonight? See, what if whispers, you will never be good enough? Grace shouts that good enough has absolutely nothing to do with it. What if will try to convince you your love has to be earned? Grace will tell you real love can never be earned. What if says, there is so much to do, there's no time to rest. Grace says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. What if puts a burden on our backs so heavy it will inevitably crush us? Grace says, take my yoke upon you, for it is easy, and my burden is light. What if says, you're not doing enough? Grace says, it is finished, enough already. God's grace reverses the death march of sin in our lives. It reminds us that while we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, yet we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Tonight, the Father says to you, put that what if behind you once and forever. Once you were lost, now you are found. You are mine. Rescued, restored. You are mine. This is the gospel you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. The gospel of grace. Amen. Well, can I invite you to take a moment just to be quiet? Maybe there's things you want to bring before the Lord this evening. Be quiet for a moment, and then I will finish with a prayer. Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Genesis 3 wasn't the end, but there was a new beginning in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom has been restored, and we are filled with a new calling and new purpose. Let us go out tonight in the knowledge that we are yours, that you are ours, and help us do all things to the glory of God. Amen.